Try that again. Good morning. Yeah. You ready today? Let me explain this a little bit to you, okay? Just so you don't think I'm weird or crazy, even though you do already. But this past week's been kind of a tough week for me. First part of the week, I just wasn't feeling great. Had like a 24-hour bug and just wasn't feeling very good. And so. Then after that, just low energy, just didn't seem to have energy all week, and, not sleeping well, and mind beginning to spin, and just a tough week. And so as I got, toward the weekend, and I knew that we were, finishing off this series, Joy Explosion, I just began to say, God, I'm not going to allow the circumstances of my life to steal this joy from me. And so I just decided I was going to channel some of my inner Tim Tebow. I don't know if you guys even know this about Tim Tebow, but he always wore eye black underneath his eyes, and he put Philippians 4:13 on him. So I, since we're in Philippians 4, I said, that's what I'm going to do, so that I can have this passion, this excitement, this joy explosion that God wants to produce in me. And I hope maybe you've come this morning, and maybe the week hadn't been great, or you've been struggling a little bit. I just pray this morning that you, like me, were just going to lean in and allow God to speak to you through His Word this morning. I love that you allow me to do crazy things like this, and that you kind of laugh with me, or most of the time at me, and that's okay, because I love laughter, and it's what really this joy is all about that we have through Jesus Christ. And so I want to start this morning by just kind of sharing one of my Boudreaux jokes, all right? I hadn't shared one in a long time. I actually shared this to the men's group a couple months ago, but hey, it's a good one. Boudreaux's my old buddy from South Louisiana. He's a Cajun. I don't like any other Louisianians except Boudreaux. I don't like those Bengal Tigers, but Boudreaux, he has a friend named Thibodeau, and, Boudreaux came one day, and, he had a tough week like I did, and he said, Thibodeau, I don't feel so good, man, that's my Cajun accent, I don't feel so good, right, man, and Thibodeau goes, yeah, what's going on? He goes, man, I'm hurting, I just hurt all over. He said, well, Boudreaux, man, you need to go to a doctor. And he said, I'm going to go to a doctor. And so Boudreaux goes to the doctor, and the doctor, he says, doctor, I'm not feeling good. He said, well, Boudreaux, where do you hurt? He said, Doc. He said, when I touch right here, ooh, doc, it hurts so bad. When I touch right here, ooh, doc, it hurts really bad. When I touch, oh, it hurts over here. He said, so doc, what do you think's going on? And doc looked at him and said, well, Boudreaux, you got a broken finger, man. You got a broken finger. Come on, that's funny. Yeah, it's funny in Louisiana. It's funny anyway, I guess, but maybe not here, but... So if you have your Bibles, let's just get into it, right? If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. One of the most famous, really chapters of one of the most famous books in all the Bible, we're going to look at today. And the main theme through really the whole Philippians, and especially in this passage this morning, is that there is joy in the Lord. And this joy that we've been talking about, this joy explosion that God wants us to experience, it is powerful and it is disruptive. And people will take notice as we live that out in our lives. It's that river that flows under the circumstances of our lives. This allows us to be joyful in all circumstances. And so this is a passage, when you leave out of here, you're not going to go, oh, wow, I didn't realize that. And I think sometimes sermons, those are good when that happens in a sermon. But I think sometimes sermons are good when we're reminded of something that we already know. And then we decide, and we're convicted and encouraged by God and through His Holy Spirit to walk out of here and begin to live out these truths. And so this morning, I want us to kind of grab this passage, and I want us to begin to live in it. I don't want you to walk out of here and say, wow, that was a good truth, Monty. But I want you to really begin to live this passage out in your life. It's a radical change of lifestyle that will break down strongholds of worry or stress, it just gives us this freedom and confidence that God hears our prayers. Not a far away God, but from a God that is close and in our lives and with us and near to us. And you can look up and you can catch the eye of your Savior and Lord, the Creator of all things. And you can say, God, this is what is on my heart. And You know, because He is right there, that you're okay. It's going to be all right. And that brings a joy explosion. So again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the seats in front of you. The page that you can turn to there in the New Testament, Philippians 4, is 1163. Just going to start in verse 4. And let's read together. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I say this every time. That would be a great verse if it would end with "rejoice in the Lord," right? Rejoice in the Lord when your car's running good, or the bank account's good, or your health's okay. But it says rejoice. Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, always. And if that's not enough, he says, let me say it again, right? Rejoice, rejoice. I told the men a couple months ago, it reminds me of that children's song that we sang in church. Y'all remember it? You guys, if you guys don't remember it, but it goes like this: "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice." And then it goes, rejoice. And as an adult, you get caught in that loop, right? And you're going, come on, man, get out of the loop. Let's finish the song. And it begins to actually steal your joy a little bit, right, if you're like me. Yeah. But as children, we're getting this truth into our hearts, right, into our minds as children. But when we grow up, we seem not to do that. We begin to complain or whine or gripe and blame God sometimes. And we don't even sometimes get God. And then many of us, we want to be in control of our own circumstances. But we are not in control. We're not in control. And if you you're a dude and you say, well, Monty, I don't know about you, but I'm in control. Well, I mean, that's cool to say. Check with me periodically and let me know how that works out for you. Because there's going to come something in your life, whatever it might be for you, where you begin to realize, I'm not in control, right? There's something far outside my reach, and you find yourself understanding that you're not running the universe. You're not even really running your own life. And God lets the sun shine and the rain fall on the just and the unjust. God gives us the air we breathe. He holds together the universe. He is in control. He is in control. I think sometimes we say, though, but Monty, if it makes more sense that when the mess that I'm in, it's really better for me to be in control. Then I can blame it on me instead of on God. Well, really, it's only a mess from our point of view. God has the supernatural ability to work everything together for His good. And so if you don't believe that, you just kind of keep sticking around Him long enough and begin to watch the end of this deal. He's in control. And the quicker we understand that, the quicker we choose to respond with joy in the Lord, He'll begin to produce that joy explosion in us, where we can rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again with an exclamation point: rejoice! Rejoice! We've talked about how Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, he's in jail, he's chained to a Roman guard, right? And as he's writing this, he says, I can control how I respond to every circumstance in my life because I believe that God is in control. And so with a hand chained, he writes to his friends at Philippi that he loves so much. And he says this: this is the deal. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I think he says that first for the Philippians, for the Philippi church. And then he says, I'm going to say it again for this soldier next to me that I'm chained to. And he says, rejoice! Kind of drags that chain across the exclamation point. And so when I'm feeling down and I don't want to rejoice, I don't like the circumstances of my life, I can look over, right? I can look over and see who is chained to me. And maybe there's a jailer that I'm chained to, and maybe I need to rejoice because it will get my focus back on God. But maybe I need to rejoice because He needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. He needs to know that this gospel is working. It's working in someone that believes and is rejoicing in every circumstance because their God is in control. And I don't know who you're chained to, or who, I should say it this way, I don't know who is watching you, right? But maybe at first you need to say, rejoice in the Lord always, because that will get your focus off of your circumstances and on to God. And maybe you need to say it again. Maybe you need to say it again in the way you live out the circumstances of your life, so that the one watching you or sitting next to you will begin to see that this relationship you have with God is producing this joy explosion in you that is powerful and that is disruptive, and they'll begin to take notice. And they want to know about that good news that you live out in your relationship with Jesus Christ. They're watching to see if your lives, if there's a realness there, an authenticity about your relationship with God. And then Paul writes in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. And this is what gives him the confidence, I think, to live out this joy explosion. It's those three little words there, four little words there. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. And because of that truth, and because of that understanding that Paul has, he begins to write and give us really just some ways that we can experience this freedom from stress and worries and anxieties, how to experience this joy explosion that he wants to produce inside of us. And so this is an outline. It's just kind of walking down the passage, and it's not my outline. It's truths that we really need to know, right? That we need to really begin to live out. The first is this. Paul says to worry about nothing. Verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything. And we've talked about this, how our worry and the circumstances of our life, you know, sometimes it kills the joy that God wants to have us to have in our life. And we tend to expect the worst in life, right? And there's these macro worries and there's micro worries, right, that are personal, that you have every day. And if we're not careful, worry is assuming a responsibility that God never intended for you and I to have. And it's playing God, trying to control the uncontrollable. I did a survey many years ago, and it said that 40% of our worries never happen. 30% of our worries concern the past. 12% of our worries are needless worries about our health. And 10% of our worries are insignificant or petty concerns. And only 8% of our worries are really legitimate concerns. So what Paul is saying here, he's not saying not to be concerned about legitimate stuff. He's just saying don't be so worried about the things you have no control over. You know, worry is worthless. It can't change the past or control the future. It only just kind of messes up the right now. An incredible waste of energy. So Paul says, do not be anxious or worry about anything. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 6, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And then later on in verse 34, he says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think sometimes what we worry about most reveals what we trust God in the least. So Paul says, worry about nothing. And then he says, pray about everything. Whenever God eliminates something in our life, He always replaces that negative with a positive, that negative with something that is superior. In verse 6, He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul's saying, don't panic, pray in everything. And I think sometimes we as people, we think that God is only interested in us praying about religious stuff. And Paul's saying, God is interested in everything, everything in your life. It says by petition, it says, which means to be specific, to present, you know, to bring detailed requests to God, to get specific with Him, to tell Him exactly what you want and what you need. And I think most of the time, I know in my life, I pray too general, right? And Paul's saying, be specific about it. I love what Philip says. He says, when you pray, tell God every detail of your needs. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. One of my favorite old hymns is the hymn, and you know it, it's, what a friend I have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You remember the second verse? It says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I love how Peter writes it in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, cast all your anxieties, all your worries on Him, because He cares for you. And every time I read that verse, I think of Peter being a fisherman, right? And just casting his net out on the water. And so for me, every time I hear it, I think of, you know, when I grew up learning how to throw a cast net, you know, and catch mullet in, you know, over on the Gulf. And it's just this picture that I have of what it really means to cast all of my anxieties, all my worries onto Him, because I am His personal concern. And that just humbles me and gives me the strength to say, okay, God, I'm gonna do that. And so I just, in my mind, every day, I picture what this is like, what it looks like, even just to throw a cast net. That word cast means to hurl, just to get rid of, you know, just, and as life comes and you get all tangled up, right? You get all tangled up with the stress and the anxieties and the circumstances of life, and you just feel like, God, I can't do this on my own. And Peter says, he says, hey, Monty, cast all that, all of your anxieties, all of your worries on me. And that was a terrible cast. I'm even embarrassed by that. If you knew how many times I practiced this and how beautiful it opened all over the floor. I was afraid I was going to hit Rick. And I even have developed, you know, and made a acrostic cast. And I've shared this with you before. I didn't really design it myself. I actually stole Acts, the prayer model with Acts, and just rearranged the words, right, the letters. But it's how I pray. You know, I wake up every morning and I just begin to cast all my anxieties, all my stuff on my God, because I know that He cares for me. I know that I am His personal concern. And so I just confess to Him, right? See, I just confess those areas of my life that I know are not pleasing to Him, the sins that I'm struggling with. And I just confess and give those to Him, and I, you know, just ask Him to give me, you know, the power, you know, His presence to overcome the temptations that keep making me fall into that situation or to that sin or to that decision. And then I just say words of adoration to Him for who He is. He is my Heavenly Father, that He is my forgiver, my friend. And I just share words of adoration with Him because of who He is. And then S, supplication. I just begin to pray for my own stuff and the needs of other people around me, because I know He's a God that cares and is concerned not only about me, but about those people that I am in relationship with. And then T, I just thank Him for how He's going to answer that prayer, for what He promises me He'll do in His Word. And I just thank Him for those promises. I thank Him for who He is and what He does, how He's a God that answers prayers. And when you know, when you bring this back in, it don't come back in empty, unless you throw it like I did. It doesn't come back in empty. It comes back in full of peace. The peace of God. Verse 7 says there in Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. a peace that's beyond our understanding, a peace that transcends more than and greater than our ability to understand. You ever experienced that peace? The peace of God? I always share this because it's such a great word picture for me that if you do a word study on that word peace there, it is a warring peace, right? A warring peace. It's not a sissy peace that comes and says, "Hi, I'm the peace of God. And I've come to help your problems. You got problems? Pray. Don't worry. Be happy. Be happy. Let's pray about this. I'm the peace of God here to transcend all your understanding." No, no. The scripture says when you say no to worry and yes to prayer, then the peace will come like this warring sentinel and position himself at the doorway of your heart where all your emotions are swirling around, and at the doorway of your mind where all these ideas are spinning and thoughts are spinning around. And the sentinel stands at the door of our hearts and minds and says, "Get away, get out." And it mounts up a guard for us that is this warring peace. And for me, I've shared with you, I struggle with what's up here in my mind, right? I just begin to create these weird scenarios in my mind. And eventually, I have to get to the place where I let go of control and give it to God. And in His presence, He lets His peace come over me. And this peace guards my heart and my mind. Where? In Christ Jesus. I think what happens a lot of times is, Rick, come on up here, brother. I think what happens, this stool will represent our problems in life, the stuff that's going on in our lives, and we have God in our lives. We're in relationship with Him, but we kind of get it out of priority, you know, and our problems are here, and they just seem so big. And Paul says, no. He says, set God here. Set God here. Right? Now, my problems are still there, right? They haven't gone away because I've sprayed some, you put some magic prayer dust on them, and they're still there. But now I look at them through the framework of my God. And no matter how big those might be, my God is bigger. My God is bigger. And the more I begin to understand that, the more I get into relationship with Him, the more intimate this relationship becomes, the more confidence, the stronger I have to overcome the problems, the circumstances, the anxieties, the worries of life. Because my God is a big, big God. Give me my hand for playing God. I love Psalm 16, 8 and 9. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure." Which kind of leads to this third point, which is not only do I worry about nothing and pray about everything, but I think about the right things. To reduce all this junk that's going on in my life, you know, I have to begin to change the way I think. You and I have been given by God this freedom to choose what we think about. Look at verse 8. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Paul's saying, guys, listen, you need to choose what you think about and begin to think about the right things. What we put in our minds affects our lives. And I'll be honest with you, what I see some people allow to enter into their minds, no wonder they are under so much stress. Many people, even believers, are just totally, they don't care about what they allow to enter their minds. And they're allowing all kind of trash and garbage and reading material and movies and songs that are downers. And then they wonder why they're depressed. What you think about affects the way you feel, and the way you feel affects the way you act. Paul says, guard your mind, keep your mind on the right things. And I've shared this with you before. Kim has her own special word for that. And I wrote it out here for you again so you can put it in there and so that you can begin to pray these in your own life. Turn a play up. That's how I say it. She says it differently. I say it, turn a play up, all right? Turn a play up. And so every morning, as I enter into the very presence of God, I ask Him to take captive every thought that I have. God, help me to only think of things that are true, that come from You and from Your Word, only things that are noble, that are right, things that are pure, God, things that are lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise. And if any thoughts start to come in and they don't fit that grid or those filters, I just try to say, get out. For Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so what dominates your mind? What do you think about the most? This joy explosion comes when I begin to think about the right things. And again, the result, verse 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. He will protect you with His peace. And then fourth is the one I struggle with a lot. It's be contented with my things. Verse 11 says, you know, I'm not saying this because I am in need, Paul says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. The way I think to be content with your things is to learn that they're not your things. Right? What is contentment? Contentment should be independent from circumstances. You don't base your happiness on the situation around you. Happiness, right, comes from within. And so how do you get that contentment and satisfaction in life? And Paul says contentment is learned. It's learned. It's not something that's instant, right? It's not a one-time experience. Life is a school of contentment. And the problem is, I think most people never learn, and they feel unfulfilled and unsatisfied and unhappy. And like I said, it's a hard one for me to be content. I've always wanted the next best, greatest, latest gadget. All right? I don't know if you anybody struggle with this, but I did, you know. I wanted the day planner. Anybody remember the day planner? I wanted the day planner, you know, the Boss, the Palm Pilot, the iPod, the iNano, the iPad, the Kindle Fire, the bag phone, right? The flip phone, the BlackBerry, the iPhone, the Galaxy, right? I never satisfied. Never fulfilled. I need the next thing. And, you know, marketers know that we can't be content, that it's never enough. I go on Amazon, you know, to check what I've ordered there, you know, and then right below it, it says, here, here's some other things you might be interested in. How in the world do they know that? But they're right. It's like, yes, I'm interested in that, right? I mean, it's been forever, right? There's been things that we have bought that we absolutely don't need. How about some of these, all right? Be honest with me. How about, who has a Snuggie stuck in a closet somewhere? Come on. Bob, they don't make Snuggies as big as what you are, but come on. I mean, we weren't satisfied. Oh, hold on. We weren't satisfied. You know, we weren't satisfied with a sweater, right? Or a blanket. We had to do both, right? We had to do both. And how about this one? Thighmaster. You had to search for these. How many still have the Thighmaster? Hopefully. Oh, my goodness. I didn't think anybody would admit that. Suzanne Summer said she quit counting it, like 10 million of those things sold, right? How about this one? George Foreman grill. How many of you had a George Foreman grill? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, hundreds of millions of those sold. They're supposed to make you thinner, I guess, right? Take out the fat. Come on now. We had to have it, right? You just had to have it. How about this one? How many of them? Now, please. How many of you have had the clapper? Clap on, clap off kind of. Come on. Anybody? Right. You will not admit it. Because that is, we're too lazy to get up and go through the switch, right? Just unsatisfied. You know, discontent, right? Never enough. And the thing, here's the thing about discontent, and it's very serious. It's one of the root causes, I think, of all sin. I mean, you think about adultery, or why people live in greed and in debt, not content with their things. Why people live their lives full of pride, not content with being a servant to all. And so how do we learn contentment? How do you experience real contentment? Verse 12 says, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in and in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul says the first thing we have to do in order to learn contentment is, and this is what I struggle with right here, we have to learn to avoid comparisons. And man, in this social media world, it's so easy to want to compare ourselves to everybody else, and it leads to discontent. Because there's always going to be people that make more money than you, who have greater opportunities than you have, who have fewer problems, who are able to preach better than you, right? So what? That has no bearing at all on your personal happiness. And most of the time we compare, you know, we compare up instead of comparing down. We look at those who have more than us and we say, if I had that, if I lived in that house, if I drove that car, then money, I'd have this joy explosion. But what if we compared down? Instead of, wow, my stuff is no good, it turns into, wow, thank you, God, for what I have. And then I think he says, learn to adjust to change, to be flexible. I've learned this from Kim, that we need to be flexible because a lot of times our circumstances usually aren't, right? And so on every trip we've been on, and especially mission trips that we've been on, the key word is always be flexible. Be flexible. I grew up with two sisters, and so my oldest sister had this big old room. It was all purple, and you know, it had Cinderella everywhere. She was kind of a Cinderella girl or something. I don't know. But as I thought about Cinderella, I thought, you know, Cinderella, she was just thrilled to be at the ball, right? I think so many times in life we look at the limitations of life and at those around us and we say, wow, if I had her bone structure, if I was as smart as him or as funny as him, if I had that car, look, you know, right, if I had their family, they seem like they have it all together. And we look at the limitations of life and we mistake it for life itself. And what I love about Cinderella, she doesn't do that. She's just thrilled to be at the ball. And so, you know, here's what I want to say to all of us. We are at the ball, especially as followers of Christ, right? I mean, this really is awesome. We are alive and sitting here in the greatest nation in the world, in this wonderful city of Lakeland, NAC. I mean, this is awesome, right? And I know I'm being a little melodramatic here, but I seriously feel this inside. We are at the ball. God is offering us this incredible party when we, you know, and what we do, we walk in and we say, well, you know, the balloons aren't the right color, or, you know, I like chocolate, God. Their presents are bigger than mine. And I honestly think it breaks God's heart. I'm content being this little country, bow-legged, squeaky-voiced boy from Mulberry, okay? And I'll be honest with you, I wasn't always. I struggled with being me until I realized, you know, what God had invited me into. Bow-legged, squeaky voice, receding hairline is a small price to pay when I think of all of God has done for me. When I think about what he's done for me through his son, Jesus Christ. But all he's gone through so that I could experience this joy explosion. And he did it all because he wants us to be at the ball in relationship with him. And so contentment, I think, is just showing up at the party and saying, thank you. Thank you. thank you for my bow-legged, thinning, hairline, squeaky voice self, because I'm perfectly okay with that, God. And Paul is so full of joy in his heart, a joy that never ends. Paul says, no matter what I go through, I'm not going to let it make me a victim. I choose not to be a victim. No matter what people do to me, they're not going to control my life. No matter what hurt, what experience or difficulty I go through, Paul says, I have every reason to have bad memories and to feel bad, but I'm not going to let it victimize me. I'm going to live a life that's independent of my circumstances. And that is real freedom. When you can say, I'm not controlled by my circumstances, I'm not manipulated by the external things in my life, that attitude will bring a joy explosion. And so we worry about nothing. We pray about everything. We think about the right things and be content with my things. And some of you are saying, well, that's great. That's great. I'm really excited, Monty, that you're all pumped up about that. But when you begin to think about your life, right, your family, your job, your losses, your relationships, when you begin to think about everything going on in your life, the worry and all the stuff that piles on you, it sounds good what I'm saying right here, right, you know? But maybe you're sitting there and you say, Monty, I just can't get it. I can't picture it. I know maybe it works for you and I'm happy for you. You go, bow-legged boy, you go. But for me, not so much. I don't get it. I don't understand. I can't do it. And I think Paul, with this last point, would agree with you. He would say, you're right. You can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. Which is why this last point kind of really unlocks all the other. And it's this, to trust God for all things. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Instead of just depending on my own effort to make it through circumstances or my own energy, I must learn to draw on Christ's power. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I can handle it, Paul says. I can cope. He had this external power source, right? He was not depending on his own power, but he was depending on God's power. And verse 19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 16:2 says, those who trust in the Lord will be joyful. Romans 15:13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because why? You trust in him. Then you will overflow. That joy explosion will be there with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to seek Him first. We have to put Him at the center of everything. Put God first and He will take care of our needs. Put Him at the center and everything else will be taken care of. I trust Him for all things. So sometimes when I'm going through a tough week, what I do is I have two boys and so sometimes I'll call them and just kind of vent to them, right? You got anybody you can vent to? So I vent to my boys. I know they get tired of it, you know. And so I just say, hey, you know, this is going on. You know, I'm struggling with this, you know, here. And I love it when I do FaceTime because when I'm FaceTiming with Hunter and I'm sharing stuff like that with him, I can see Hunter going, you know. Right? You see him roll those eyes. And so I get a little frustrated with Hunter. Just listen to me, bro. Just listen, right? But then all of a sudden, little Ames, my two-year-old little grandson, will kind of run into the picture, right? And then I can just push Hunter out of the way and say, okay, I got the man I want to talk to right here. And he's so excited. He sees Gumby, right? He says, my name, Gumby. He sees me, and he just begins to run to the phone, right? It's almost like he's going to run through the phone. He's, Gumby, 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 right? And all of a sudden, he's 2 years old. He's trying to put sentences together. You can't understand anything he says. Right? But all of a sudden he says, I love you, Gumby. You talking about joy, explosion happening, right? I mean, we'll do a lot of things for that, right? We'll try to coax them into saying that. Do you love you, Gumby? Hey, do you love me? Right? You've been there, right? Paul's talking about just this prayer life of where we get to a place where we worry about nothing. We pray about everything. Present our request to a God that, you know, that we're His personal concern, that we can cast everything on Him. And when we bring it back in, it's full of His peace, His presence. You know, in my prayer life as a young dude, I have a little prayer area, a little office in my house. And I love to pray out loud, right? I love to talk to God, just walking around. And sometimes they catch me here in the office, and it's really awkward. They kind of walk by and see me talking. They go, oh, okay, buddy. But it just, you know, and so I've been in my past really aggressive with my prayers when I talk to God. You know, like, come on, God. You can do this. Come on down here, God, and, you know, make this city what it needs to be. Come on, God, change, you know, my family. Come on, God, you can do this. Come on down here, God. You know, I'm really like, come on, God, let's do this. And that's okay, and there's times for that. But in my old age or grandpa age or whatever this season of life that I'm in, you know what I'm beginning to understand? That prayer doesn't always move God toward me. Most of the time, prayer moves me toward my God. It begins to move me toward Him, and I are sitting there in all the circumstances of my life, and if I'm still enough, I'll know that He's there, He's near, and He'll whisper into my spirit, I love you, Monty. I love you, Monty. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Think on the right things. Be content with my things. And trust God for all things. And you and I, if we do that, we will experience a joy explosion in our lives and in our relationships that will be powerful, will be disruptive, and people that are watching us will take notice and want to know, where does that come from? And we can say, from my Jesus. It's because of my relationship with Jesus. And He'll use our testimony to pull them into a relationship with Him. Let's be a people that wake up every day feeling good or not, put on our eye black, right? Say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And allow God to begin to produce His joy in us that will explode out onto people around us and bring change in their lives because of the relationship that they will begin to have with their God. Same kind of change that has happened in ours. Pray with me, please. I just want to encourage you right here in this moment to be still. Know that God is here and that He is near. And just allow His Spirit to speak into the depths of your soul. Not necessarily in an audible way, but through the Word that we've, His Word that we've read this morning, through the stuff that's going on in our lives. I think sometimes the real reason that people are maybe unhappy or unsatisfied or unfulfilled, the real reason that they're not experiencing this joy explosion is probably because Jesus Christ is not the center of their lives. That they're looking fulfillment in all the wrong places. That maybe, you know, they run from this to that, looking for something that's going to satisfy them, from relationship to relationship, from job to job, from hobby to fads to therapy, to books, to just looking for that something. But listen, God has laid it out very clearly. You and I were made with a God-shaped vacuum in our lives, and nothing will fill that void except God. A personal, forever relationship with your Creator. And He's given us the opportunity to step into that relationship. He's demonstrated His love to us, that even though that we're sinners and, you know, we struggle, and Jesus still came and died for us. And through His death, burial, and resurrection, we now can experience forgiveness, grace, love, a joy explosion. A personal, intimate relationship with Him forever. That even in the midst of our circumstances, He is so close and so present, we hear Him say, "I love you. You got this. Because I've got you." And Father, I pray for every one of us here in this room this morning, that God, if we don't know You in that very personal way, that right now we would say yes to You and ask You to come in and to be our Lord, to be our Savior, to forgive us, begin to change us and transform us, fill us with Your love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Fill us up, God, with Your presence, Your Spirit. God, as we step into this new week, use us. Use us to pour Your joy, Your love out onto others, God, as we come into contact with them, that they may see a difference in us, a realness about the way we live our lives, the way we respond to our circumstances. God, that they would see that something's different. And God, it was give us opportunity to say, "It's my Jesus." Use these people, God, to make a joy difference for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.